Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Too wonderful for me. It is hind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. If I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The New Testament, we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. It'll be on page 1002 in the Bibles in the seats. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help, grace to help in time of need. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us without a witness to who you are and how you act and who you've made us to be. I ask that you would speak to us through your word now. God, would you use my own kind of testimonies of gratitude to speak your truth to your people? Would you open our ears to hear your word? Would you open our hearts to receive you in it? That none of us would leave here unchanged. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to give a few specific things here this morning that I want to share some gratitude for. They fall under two basic categories, the character of God and the community of God. These are the two categories of things that I'm grateful for this year. The first thing that I found myself giving thanks for in my little gratitude journal earlier this week was the character of God. This year, I think I've uniquely experienced God's character in new and fresh, invigorating, and even intimate ways. A few different things about God's character that I've kind of rediscovered this year. First, the confounding character of God. I'm grateful for the confounding character of God. I've been deeply invigorated that God is confusing. Something that I experienced in my college years, I think, when I got serious about my faith in God, I was finding God around every corner. I remember like a distinct time when I was playing Xbox and the Xbox shut off and I thought it was God speaking to me. And you laugh, but I still to this day, I think he was. He was telling me to do something else with my life than sit there and play Xbox. I was finding God in every nook and cranny, learning about him, new things about him day in and day out, always amazed by what I was learning and seeing and hearing about him. But then I went to seminary. And it was a beautiful time of learning about God, but in some ways, I think I got a little worn out on it. In seminary for 4 years, studying God, and I almost got to the point where I felt like I just had him all figured out. I understood God fully. What more could I possibly know? This year has challenged all of that. Similar to kind of what Ashley was sharing, being in some similar places, rediscovering who God is, realizing that I had been living with a God in a box, a God that kind of fit my mold, fit what I wanted him to be, who I wanted him to be, what I wanted him to do. And not only was this kind of like boring intellectually, but it also was just stagnant relationally, right? Like, I mean, what relationship do you want to be in with somebody that you just, I know everything about you. I don't want to learn anything new about you. They always talk about don't ever stop dating your spouse, right? Don't ever stop learning things about the person that you love. And so it's been invigorating this year to rediscover that there's much more for me to know about who God is. Not just as an intellectual exercise, but a relational one. There's things about our faith, my faith, the Bible, that I've compartmentalized, reasoned away, figured out. But this year, because of lots of different reasons, different experiences, new friends, in lots of different ways, I think God's invited me to let him out of the box a little bit, rediscover who he is. So I've been led in that to worship. Right? Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't even begin to understand you, God, in so many ways. Then in 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. As I've been finding myself like coming to the end of my own knowledge, the end of my own ability to understand God in his entirety, I've been led to worship. I cannot fully comprehend God. He's utterly unfathomable. And there are certain things that I'll just never fully understand. And as I'm reaching in some ways, it leads me to worship. But if I'm being honest, there have been moments, there are moments as recently as this week where the confounding character of God completely freaks me out. Or where there's moments where I'm like, man, do I have any of this figured out? Do I know God at all? It can be overwhelming. But then we find the comforting character of God. So I've been grateful for and rediscovering the confounding character of God, but then that's led me to be grateful for the comforting character of God. This God who is completely confounding is also comforting. See his comfort kind of all throughout Psalm 139 in a few different ways. First, God's character is comforting in his knowledge of me. Those first six verses, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. The psalm says that God knows my every move, my every thought, my every word before it even happens. And this could be terrifying too, right? But notice what God does with that knowledge. With this intimate knowledge of me, God protects me. It says God hems us in. This is a protecting presence, surrounding us with himself. It says he lays his hand upon us. I found this picture really beautiful this week. In the midst of anxiety, on the verge of a panic attack, what's more comforting than a friend's arm around you, hand on your shoulder? God himself, in all your anxiety, your uncertainty, he places his hand on your shoulder. I feel this in my anxiety, my uncertainty, in my moments of being overwhelmed by the confounding nature of God, my chest tight, breathing increased, head hurting. God places his hand on me, offers me his comfort. I'm so grateful that this confounding God, who at times it feels like I hardly know, he knows me intimately and he uses that knowledge to comfort me, to surround me with himself. That's the second comforting character of God that I've experienced and I'm grateful for right now is his presence with me. The psalmist says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? I can't get away from you if I wanted to. Struck me a little differently this year. I think two ways that I've experienced God's comforting presence First, I've just had this new experience of God's presence with me all the time, everywhere. I don't know if you guys know this phenomenon. Phenomenon, that's a weird word coming out of my mouth. I don't know why. Phenomenon. Sorry, some things. But among this younger generation, I know I sound old, but they just stay on FaceTime all the time. Have you noticed this? I was checking out at Stop and Shop the other day. The cashier was like, had their phone propped up, was on FaceTime with somebody who I think was lying in their bed, and they're not even like talking or interacting. They're just there together all the time. Anybody know? Am I the only person that's seen this happen? Some people nodding their heads? Okay. It's somewhat bizarre, but I feel like for the first time in a long time, like this describes my relationship with God. Just there with me all the time, and I know this. I don't know, maybe I'm supposed to know that, but I think for me, it's still very much my impulse to think I've got God when I'm able to kind of sit with a cup of coffee in a corner with my Bible or have a moment of kind of quiet meditation and prayer. But rediscovering this year, no, God's with me all the time, everywhere. Paul says in Philippians that we're to pray without ceasing, and I've never known what this means, but I feel like this year I've grown in that. And this isn't like a flex, like I'm doing so well. This is more of just I realize how desperate I am for God, that there's nothing that I can do without him, and so I need him with me every moment of every day. Find myself praying constantly, processing with God, listening to thoughts that he's giving me, paying attention to desires or impulses that he's offering me. You guys don't know it, but when I'm meeting with many of you, me and God have a dialogue going like the entire time. It's one of the ways that I've experienced God's comforting presence this year. But the second way I've experienced God's comforting presence is this idea that there's nowhere that I can go where God isn't. I've taken great solace as I've kind of been growing in my knowledge of God, and this is one that I'm still somewhat uncomfortable with even saying this, but as I'm traversing kind of new ideas and theology and ethics and philosophy, I've discovered that I can traverse kind of all of the wastelands of these things, and God is with me. Like, I don't have to be scared of that. Some of you guys have heard some of my pretty crazy conversations with people at Harborview. If you were involved in questioning Christianity this year, it was a wild ride. And there was a moment in a day where I would have been really scared of that and intimidated by that, but realizing that we don't have to be scared of any of that. The God is with us in all of those places, and we might even discover that he's there in ways that we wouldn't expect him to be. So something I'm grateful for, that there's nowhere that I can go that God's not going to go with me. Luke, if I can, he pointed this out to me a couple weeks ago, that the Israelites, they sinned and disobeyed God, and he had to punish them. And so he sent them to wander in the desert for 40 years. But what Luke pointed out to me that I just had never said it this way before, at least, is that God went with them. He gave them a tent to set up so that he could be with them in the desert while they were being punished by him. Do you see? There's nowhere we can go that he's not going to come with us. All of this leads me to the comfort that I've experienced in Christ. That's why I read that Hebrews 4 verse, that Jesus has been tempted every way that we have. He's gone through all of the same things that we have, and he's done it perfectly, that we might receive help in the time of need. All of this, the confounding nature of God, the comforting nature of God, it's given me a new appreciation for Jesus because he's the linchpin. He's the one that makes all of this possible. It's because of Jesus. Jesus has been wherever I'm going to go, and so there's nowhere that I could go that he isn't. Jesus is acquainted with all of my grief. He's able to sympathize in all of my weaknesses. Somehow, God himself, in human form, was confounded and confused. Jesus went to the depths of darkness. Jesus ultimately was abandoned by God so that I don't ever have to be. Jesus is what makes the confounding God a comforting God. So I've got a new appreciation for Jesus this year. And all of this kind of new experience of the character of God that I'm grateful for, I've experienced all of this within the community of God. So I've got a new appreciation for the community of God. Towards the end of this psalm, I'm sure you had a similar reaction. You get this kind of jarring stanza. Like, oh God, the wicked people, I hate them with complete hatred. You're kind of like, wow, David, that was like really beautiful. And then you just went, why'd you have to go there? Again, I have an explanation for this, but this year I've kind of grown in my willingness to sit in the discomfort of that. We have to remember that David literally had people trying to kill him for trying to be faithful to God. And he says that he hated these people not because they hated him, but because they hated God. I think what we have here is a picture of a person who really wants to know God and is asking God to remove any obstacle that would get in his way. People who were trying to keep him from worshiping and serving and living for God. He's asking God to remove those obstacles. I'm thankful this year that I don't have to pray that prayer. And that I'm not in David's position. I don't have people who are trying to get in the way of me knowing God. But actually, on the contrary, I have a broad community that I'm grateful for, that God has given me to pursue him, to know him more. I'm really thankful for the community that God's given me to support me as a husband, a father, a friend in my authentic pursuit of God. A community that supports what I'm calling a pastor in process. That's what I feel like I am. Thankful for my wife who puts up with this a lot. The emotional ups and downs of this experience. The random processing sessions. Lots of imperfection, reflection, apologies. Even as she attested to this morning, it hasn't been a perfectly smooth journey, and that's partly because I'm not a very good driver. She's been really gracious. I'm grateful for my kids who have not only a pastor in process, but also a father in process who is also their pastor. Man, I feel bad for them. Grateful for them and their patience with me. Thankful for a group of elders and shepherd leaders who are okay with having a pastor in process and even encourage me in that. There are many churches who want somebody who has it all figured out, who has all the right answers at all the right time. And our church leadership understands that they don't have a pastor like that. And they encourage me to lead in the way that I've been designed to lead. I so appreciate that about our church leaders. I'm grateful for all of you, CPC. I'm grateful that we're a church full of people who are in process. Even if you've heard this morning, none of us have arrived. When you guys called me to be your pastor, you promised to receive the word of God with meekness from my mouth. And I think you all have been faithful to that promise. I joked last week that I'm disappointed I don't receive more angry emails. But I think I don't receive angry emails a lot of the time is because you guys are listening to me preach by faith. You're prayerfully listening for the voice of God, and God's gracious to shut out all of the things that would cause you to send me an angry email. I'm also grateful for my community outside of the walls of CPC. I've got several mentors and close pastor friends who care for me, who walk alongside me in this journey, shepherd me and care for my soul so that I could shepherd you and care for your souls. I've got what I need. I'm well taken care of, and I'm grateful to God for that. Might be surprising to you because of how much I might complain about this to some of you, but I'm very grateful for our denomination. We're part of a larger church network that I won't get deeply into, but a broader church called the Presbyterian Church in America. And I believe this denomination was actually founded on principles that were meant to allow people to be in process. A denomination that really wrestles with the confounding and the comforting nature of God. We intend to be an institution that's united over the fundamentals of our faith, but also gives space for us to work that out in our various contexts. I really am grateful for the broader church community. And I think our regional expression, our presbytery, and you don't have to get all the lingo, but kind of the bigger regional church is a great expression of this too, a diverse group of people who discuss a lot of things and are trying to give freedom of expression even as we believe in the fundamentals of our faith. And finally, I'm grateful for all of the friends that God's given me outside of CPC, especially those who are other than Christian. God has used many people in my life over the last year to challenge me, to encourage me in different ways at different times. And I'm grateful that, for the most part, they haven't been an impediment on that journey, but an encouragement on it. Friends, we have a lot to be grateful for this year. I feel like I have a lot to be grateful for this year. And I want you to notice that most of at least what I'm finding gratitude in is not circumstantial. God's not going to someday stop being confounding and stop being comforting. This is who he is. We always have something to be grateful for, regardless of our circumstances. But I'm grateful also for the circumstances that God has placed in my life to help me grow in my knowledge of who he is. So I want to invite you to join me in giving gratitude to God for his character and for his community. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful Even as we've sung this morning, like, you are here, we know not how. We don't fully understand you. We can't ever fully comprehend you, and yet you condescend to be with us. You communicate with us in a way that makes sense to us. You give us pastors to preach to us. You give us a Bible to read. You give us bread and wine to eat and drink, songs to sing. You give us people to put their arms around us that we might feel your arm around us. God, you're gracious, and we praise you for your grace. Would you make us a people who are grateful, who practice gratitude, who look for you in every nook and cranny, and then give thanks for what we discover about you? I pray that we would be a people marked by gratitude. Because then I think we'd be a people that are marked by joy. It's fun to discover who you are. It's fun to be comforted by you. It's fun to be confounded by you. So would we be a people marked by gratitude, marked by joy? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.